From religious liberty to the voice of the Spirit, we've got you covered today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown here. Hope you're doing well in the midst of the current storm and crisis, which I believe is a great opportunity for us to encounter God afresh, a great opportunity for us to seize the moment and ask what it means to be God's people in this hour, a great moment to reach out to those who are hurting, those who are fearful, those who have many questions, a great moment for Jesus to be glorified. I know people are hurting, I know people are dying, but this is where our light gets to shine the most. Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. I have two special guests that will be joining me, one in a few minutes from now, the other at the bottom of the hour. So I might take a call or two, so I'll give out the number 866-34-TRUTH, but not planning on taking calls because there's so much ground to cover and such important discussion with our guests. One is going to share with us some scary things about religious persecution in Europe. And the other, going to talk about a classic book now out in a new edition. It's a subject you want to know about and you want to hear about. So we'll be getting into all of that today. How about we start on the lighter side and then we get heavy? Is that all right? We'll start on the lighter side and then we will get heavy. So on the lighter side, we are down to the final 6 hours in the epic battle between Dr. James White and yours truly. Yep. And in the apologetics tournament started by a young man with Adherent Apologetics that started last year and is kept up this year. He called it March Madness and all of this. And, of course, the NCAA, the college basketball tournament, canceled now, so this is the only March Madness in town. This we've crushed it with the amount of votes, 5,254 votes cast, only 5 hours left. And Dr. White, despite everything we have done, he's still leading me 64.5% to 35.5%, which means it's going to take an epic comeback. I mean, what's the difference there? If you take, 30% of five, so it's like 1,500 votes ahead. So, anyway, this is an all-for-fun contest, people just voting. It has no bearing on reality in terms of who's the best. What is it? Who's the best? What does that matter? Anyway, it's a silly thought. Jesus is the one and only, and all good fruit comes through him and for his glory, the Father's glory. But this has been great to find out who's out there. Lots of different people, what they're doing. I've learned about a bunch of people. I didn't know who they were, didn't know anything about their ministry. I'm sure people have learned about me, learned about Dr. White, others that didn't know us. So it's all for fun anyway. But we kept busy putting out memes and videos. So let's throw up a few of our memes. One has the face of... So I come up with the concept, and then our team comes up with the meme. Dr. White, his face just hanging out with these beams coming out from him. And it says, Dr. White believes that he is predestined to win the apologetics contest, but I say you still have a choice. Your vote counts. Vote Brown. So that's because we've debated predestination and election. He's a Calvinist, I'm Arminian. And so we've debated that. So I had to get in the predestination one. And let's throw up some other ones, guys. Okay. We've got one where my face is darkened and his face is brightened, and because we're white and brown, right? White and brown, these dull colors. So this one says, what? Vote white? Where's the diversity? What about people of color like brown? Obviously, I'm a white guy, right? But people of color because of my name. So we got that one. And then this one, this whole concept came from our team. I'm not responsible for this. He's famous for these Kuji sweaters, and he gave me one. And it says a loving God would not predestine that sweater. So that's another meme that we put up. And this one, the two of us in these little race cars, Dr. James White versus Dr. Michael Brown. and advertise the apologetics tournament. So coming to the finish line, we used that in my epic battle with C.S. Lewis last year. Yeah, it came down to the final two, and I made it to the finals last year with C.S. Lewis. But now I could be knocked out in the Elite Eight. So anyway, if you haven't voted yet, there is still time. So just go to Adherent Apologetics on Twitter and cast your vote there. Yeah, 35.5% to 64.5%. It's going to take an epic comeback to turn time, but it could happen. We just have like 5 hours and change. Okay, so on the light side, just having a little fun with that. And if there's anyone I would joyfully lose to, it's my buddy James White. Okay, now on the serious side. As you know, we have been urging wisdom and love in terms of our response to the government's restrictions. We have been saying, walk in wisdom. If you have a kid that's contagious with something, you keep your kid home so as not to expose it to others. This is a highly contagious virus. The experts are saying it could spread like wildfire if not checked, and many people could die. So use wisdom. Wisdom is from the Lord, just like faith is from the Lord. And walk in love towards your neighbor. Maybe you're not concerned about your own life. Hey, if I pray for someone, I get infection and I die, so be it. Okay, that's noble. That's noble to not care about your own life or to be a caregiver. Look, doctors and nurses and other caregivers are getting sick and they're dying. I mean, this is a real crisis. In Italy, it's a growing crisis with so many sick that who's going to care for the sick and the dying if the caregivers are getting sick and dying? That's even for those who aren't Christian, that's the gospel in action. That's Christian love in action. That's beautiful and special. But love for your neighbor says, I don't want to potentially carry this disease to someone else. And because you could be infected and not even know it and not even have any symptoms and carry it to someone else, then there could be real problems because of that. Therefore, we walk in wisdom and love and we comply with government restrictions, government guidelines, unless the government oversteps its bounds, in which case we push back. All right? How do we push back? It all depends. Could be verbally, could be with a protest, could be by saying, sorry, we have to obey God rather than man. So we're going to talk to folks tomorrow. In North Carolina, the governor has decided to leave abortion clinics open as providing, quote, essential services. Well, how's that right? How's that an essential service? Other states have closed their clinics. They should be closed, period, anyway, because of what they do. But so for, you know, it's legal here, okay. Fine, you have the clinic. Oh, I don't mean fine. I understand the clinics open other times, but now's a good time to shut it down. It's not an essential service. It's never. Killing babies in the womb is never an essential service, okay? Ever. Ask the babies. But Governor Cooper's left the abortion clinics open, so folks with Love Life said if the clinic's open, then we pray in front of the clinic. That's what we do. So they did it with proper social distancing. They've been arrested for that. We'll talk with them about it tomorrow. Pastor Rodney Howard Brown, with the help now of Liberty Council, respected Liberty Council, they have said government went too far, that the restrictions are onerous, that we have the right to gather, and that churches provide essential service, so we should gather. Now, I disagree with Rodney Howard Brown on this. My counsel is don't gather right now, and what the government's asking is the same of what they're asking for sports events and bars and movie theaters, and we're not being singled out. Where we are being singled out, like Mayor de Blasio in New York City, saying that synagogues and churches that don't comply, and if they won't disperse when told to, then there's a threat of their buildings being closed permanently. That you speak up against, and I have in video and writing, and what we put out is getting a lot of circulation. We push back against that, okay? But there's a church in California, L.A., having choir practice, was around March 12th, somewhere around there, and say, hey, we're going to be there. If you want to be there, great. We're going on with the practice. I think 60 people now have the virus, maybe 2 dead so far. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ultra-Orthodox community in Israel, we're still going to pray, we're still going to gather, we're still going to do this and that. They are making up now half of the cases of the virus in the hospitals. They're 12% of the population, but because of their religious convictions, they're still gathering and not obeying the bans and things like that. They are now making up half of the virus cases in Israel. And look, I'm reading about other people, strong people of faith, godly people, man of God preaching the gospel, saying, hey, here's where we go. We preach the gospel. Yeah, some people have the virus, but, you know, or maybe going around, we don't know, but we'll go there and preach and just trust the Lord and, you know, use wisdom and be careful. And so, you know, one of them now dead. And a church in Arkansas, is it 40 people, I think in a small congregation, infected. So here's the deal. If you've ever caught a cold, if you've ever quarantined your kid has chicken pox, so you keep your kid home, if any of these things have ever happened to you, then it's just telling us, use wisdom. That's all. Now, I understand for Rodney Howard Brown that this is a violation of our constitutional rights. I understand in his mind there are other battles that are being fought, and he sought to be wise and comply with safety regulations and things like that. So he has his reasons. That's between, I'm not his judge. I'm not his judge. I have no formal relationship with him other than that we know each other a little bit, okay? So I'm not accountable for him. He's not accountable for me. And what he does is between him and God. And the reasons that he does it are between him and God. And Liberty Counsel, Matt Staver, I have the utmost respect for Matt Staver and Liberty Counsel. Utmost respect for them. He's highly honored to me when he's on the show with us. We're honored to have him. And he's been concerned from day one that different local administrations, mayors, governors are going way too far and overstepping their bounds and things. So I understand there are lots of battles to fight here, okay? I'm not sitting here as judge and jury. Let Liberty Counsel do what they feel is right. Let Rodney Howard Brown do what he feels is right. I'm simply giving my perspective once again that right now our religious rights, generally speaking, are not being threatened by the government, all right? Let me say this again. Generally speaking, our religious rights, in terms of gathering now, they are not being threatened by the government. What Mayor de Blasio said has gone way too far, okay? Rodney Howard Brown, Liberty Counsel, feel that there is a lot of hypocrisy and double standard in terms of what's happening in Florida. Let them fight that battle, all right? And certainly, as you're about to hear from my very special guest in a moment from the Alliance Defending Freedom, we have every reason to have grave concern in Europe, in America, about the attack on our religious rights. Look, I've been with the ADF for years on the front lines, standing up against tyranny of the government and oppression of religious rights here in America. I'd be the first one to shout it from the rooftops. I just don't see it in general with what's happening with the current government guidelines. When we come back, I'm going to speak with Paul Coleman from the Alliance Defending Freedom. Friends, call a friend. Tell them they need to listen to what's coming next.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. I want to focus on the issue of religious liberty. It's something I've been concerned about for years in America, not some hyper-paranoid way, but recognizing people losing jobs, organizations being shut down, crucial decisions being made by the courts, and what's happening in America, happening in Europe, in many ways even worse so. So it's really important that we bring these things to your attention. One, because this is part of the church worldwide. Two, because what's happening in other countries could easily happen here in America. I'm joined now by Paul Coleman, who serves as executive director of ADF, that's Alliance Defending Freedom, ADF International, from its headquarters in Vienna, overseeing the advocacy and operations of the global alliance-building legal organization. Paul, thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you very much for having me on the show.
Well, glad to do so, sir. First, could you paint a picture of what is happening in Europe in terms of attacks on religious liberty and freedom? What is really happening on the ground and how concerned we should be?
Well, to paint the picture, I think we see quite significant attacks on religious freedom across the whole continent, and they can be divided into a number of different areas. We see attacks on freedom to exercise our conscience, both in employment and in the marketplace. We see attacks on our freedom to raise our children in the instruction and the knowledge of the Lord. We see restrictions on churches and Christian associations And then the area that I work on in particular is the attack on freedom of speech and limitations on what religious believers can and can't say in the public square.
Got it. So when you mention, say, parents teaching their children, things like that, what's actually happening in terms of restrictions or rights of parents being taken away?
So in a number of European countries, we've seen Christian parents have their children removed from their custody simply because they were being taught Christian values at home. In countries like Sweden and Germany, we see draconian restrictions on homeschooling, and we have represented a number of families who have been arrested, fined by the police, and have their children taken away simply for wanting to educate them at home. So we've seen, for example, in one of the cases we worked on, we saw almost 40 police officers and social workers surround a house at a dawn raid and take four children away simply because they were being homeschooled.
And Paul, I read about that story. I was horrified to see it. As much as I know the crazy things going on, this one further still. But you're saying there is nothing else going on, nothing, no other part of the story that we didn't hear about. It was as draconian as you just painted it, that the kids were taken in that way from the parents simply because they were being homeschooled in Christian ways.
That's exactly right. And, you know, in a number of these cases that we work on and that get reported, we dive deep into the facts in these cases to make sure, as the question you just asked, is there really something else going on? Because that's often what we get asked. It's what we, in doing our due diligence, ask ourselves. And so we go very deep into the facts of these cases. And very often, as was the case in this instance, there are no other hidden secret things that don't get reported. It was simply the fact that they were being home educated by a Christian family. And we have cases like this and other attacks on religious freedom cropping up across the continent and increasing. And so it is a significant challenge, and it is a warning to people in other parts of the world.
And what about, say, a doctor in England who doesn't go along with transgender activism, or a nurse, something like that? What could happen to them?
Well, what we see in the UK and in other countries, those that speak out are against the cultural or the political orthodoxies of the day. Some face risking losing their job. Some face even police investigations for hate speech. Others face other forms of social ostracization and inability to live out their faith in public. And so, particularly in the medical profession, as we think of life issues, both at the beginning and end of life, if we think of the ongoing debate currently taking place in regard to issues such as gender identity or what have you, it's very difficult for medical professionals to practice their faith in a number of countries in Europe at the moment.
Yeah, and again, friends, I hope you hear the measured way with which Paul Coleman is speaking as an attorney, not as a sensationalist, not as a TV preacher, but as an attorney who knows the facts on the ground. And I have had the privilege of working with the ADF for years. I mean, you're talking about cases in America that go to the Supreme Court regularly, with the ADF having an amazing record across the country of winning cases. It's because of the simple facts, and when they get presented, it's shocking. It is outrageous. What about in Finland? What's the biggest concern right now in a country where, 95% of the people are probably registered Lutheran, and yet the country is far from Christ in many ways? What's happening there now?
So we've been supporting a major case in Finland that has ramifications for the whole of Europe and perhaps beyond. It's the case of a member of parliament, a medical doctor actually, called Paavi Räsänen. She's been a member of parliament for over 25 years. She served as a senior government minister at one point. She's well known, she's well respected. And in the summer of 2019, the church that she is a member of, which is the Lutheran Church, a local branch of this church, decided that it would sponsor the Gay Pride March that year in Helsinki. And so Paavi Räsänen tweeted to the church leadership and simply questioned how their sponsorship of this event lined up with the teachings of scripture, and she attached to her tweet the image of some Bible verses. And for that, she was interviewed by the police, is being investigated for so-called hate speech. She has so far undergone 10 hours, more than 10 hours, police interview at the police station. Since that original event in the summer, she's then had a second, third, and fourth police investigation launched against her, all of which are ongoing. And each of these offences carries with it a maximum 2-year prison sentence if found guilty. And it all started because she tweeted an image of a Bible verse to her church leadership last summer.
Extraordinary. What would be the equivalent of her position, say, in a country like America?
So she would be, in America, she would be a very senior member of Congress, for example, as an equivalent position.
Okay, so friends listening, I want you to hear what's being said. Picture that. Picture someone, senior member of Congress. Picture Lindsey Graham, okay? And he tweets out a Bible verse to his church leadership questioning the rightness of a gay pride event and is under investigation, is being grilled, and could go to jail for years. If you just said a few years ago something like this would happen in Finland, people would have said you're crazy. So Paul, what's going on? Are people across the country mortified at this, or are they saying that's right because that's hate speech? I mean, what's the climate now?
Well, I think it's exactly right what you said. If this had happened a number of years ago, then people would have said, if we said something like this was going to happen a few years ago, then people would have accused us of scaremongering, of sensationalism, and all the rest of it. But it is exactly what is happening today, and we've been warning about it for years. I've been working full-time on the issue of hate speech laws and free speech for the last decade, and have been seeing these sort of cases grow each year. The fact is that every country in Europe and many other Western nations, but thankfully not yet the U.S., has introduced into its criminal law hate speech codes, hate speech laws, or so-called hate speech laws. And these criminalize words that are deemed to be insulting or offensive or hateful to certain members of the public. The problem is that who gets to define what's insulting, what's offensive? And where do we draw the line between what we consider to be free speech and what we consider to be hate speech? And the reality is, as these laws are applied in practice, because they're so vaguely worded, because concepts such as insult and offense and hate are so vague, then they are applied to any circumstance, situation, or person that those in power wish to silence. And that means that issues of significant importance, issues that are key to public debate, issues that Christians care about, such as the sanctity of life or marriage and sexuality, or other religions, for example, these are increasingly becoming the target of police investigation, and people are finding themselves that being accused of hate speech for just speaking the truth in the public square.
Yeah, friends, when you wonder why we've been sounding the alarm so loudly for many years, it's because this is where it leads. First, friends, can I ask you to pray for Paul Coleman, for ADF International, to pray for this leader in Finland, this Christian woman, to pray for freedom to triumph. Paul, 30 seconds, where do you see things going? Is the tide turning in the right direction or the wrong direction?
Well, I think that we've probably got a little bit more to go before we bottom out on this, but there are positive signs too. I think there's an increasing public awareness of how these laws are being applied, and there's an increasingly broad range of people who are coming together who might not agree on the issues, but come together in defense of free speech. So I think the journey ahead is long, but I'm always encouraged by what little signs I see in that direction.
Absolutely, and we've got to build on that and hope for public outrage and awakening. Sir, thank you for what you're doing. Many are behind you. Be strong. We need you on the front lines.
Thank you very much.
My friends, sobering, sobering interview. Let's press in and see change together, friends. We'll be right back.
to ChristianCarGuy.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. At times like this, times of crisis, upheaval, normal life suspended in ways that we've never seen worldwide in our lifetimes, how do we respond? Well, you have to know God and have a relationship with God. And ultimately, you want a relationship with God where you're hearing from God. You're knowing Him in a way that is alive and powerful. Sometimes we are raised in a church setting where we know the Bible to be true and we trust God in a certain way, but the intimacy, the reality of His presence and power is not there. And some years back, there was a scholar, seminary professor, learned in Hebrew and Greek, solid student of the word, solid professor, but very much against the charismatic Pentecostal movement, against the things of the Spirit, until he was surprised by the power of the Spirit, surprised by the voice of God. When his story got out in book form, it went viral because of his background, who he was, how he was changed. And now there is a brand new edition of this classic book by Jack Deere, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit, and the full title now, Why I Am Still Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. Jack, what a joy to have you on the Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us today.
It's great to be here.
You know, when I was asked to write an endorsement for the new edition of the book, I thought, what a joy and honor, because God's used it to touch so many evangelicals, so many who were not charismatic Pentecostal. And I thought, well, you know, we scheduled the interview previously, but now we're in the midst of this crisis. And what a perfect time to talk about really having a relationship with God and the power of the Spirit, knowing the voice of God. So, Jack, for those who don't know your journey that well, who were you at one point in terms of how you thought of the gifts and power of the Spirit for today?
Well, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I came out of a traumatic family. I didn't even know who Jesus Christ was until I was 16 years old. We never went to church. And at 17, one of my best friends had become a Christian, and that was through that friendship was the first time I ever heard about the gospel. And he told me on December 18, 1965, that Jesus died on the cross for me, and if I would trust Him to forgive me and give me a new life, He would come into my heart and never leave. And when he told me that, I go, that can't be true. When you're 17 years old and everybody you've ever loved has left you, to hear the greatest person in the world won't leave you, that's just too good to be true. And my friend said, oh, yeah, it's true. And I said, how do you know? And he said, because Jesus said so. And then he quoted the first verse of Scripture I ever heard, at John 10:28, where Jesus said, I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. When I heard that verse, I was instantly born again. I couldn't have told you that. I had no religious vocabulary, confession, salvation, repentance, born again. None of that stuff was in my vocabulary. But when I heard that verse, in my heart, I just said, God, I'm coming over to your side. And that was the night I was born again. And God sent a young life leader into my life about 3 months later to disciple me, to help me love the Scriptures, memorize the Scriptures, introduced me to C.S. Lewis, and I became an avid reader of C.S. Lewis, and I became a young life leader. And that's all I ever wanted to be, was a young life leader. And just before I graduated from college, I came under the influence of a Dallas Seminary graduate, and I was amazed at his knowledge of the Bible. And I said, where did you learn all this stuff? And he said, at Dallas Seminary, you study every book in the Bible the 4 years you're there. You take 4 years of Greek and 2.5 years of Hebrew. And so I went to Dallas Seminary not to become a professor, not to become a pastor. I just wanted to learn the Bible and continue to be a young life leader the rest of my life. But after I got there, it turned out that I had been given this gift for languages. I mean, it wasn't just the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and those Semitic languages were easy for me. I actually loved them. I love participles and infinitives. And when I graduated, they asked me to become a professor there to teach Hebrew. I also taught a little Greek, which was, all of that was really great. I mean, I got a great love for the scriptures at Bell Seminary, but I also got a hatred for all things Pentecostal and charismatic. You know, my professors taught me that all faith healers were fakes. And this was back in, you know, the 1970s, and where evangelicals just had this disdain for Pentecostals or charismatics and thought they were all emotional basket cases. We believe that faith healers were making up healings, exaggerating their the results. And so that's where I gained that disdain for the gifts of the Spirit. Only believed in teaching. I thought all the rest of the gifts of the Spirit had been done away with because they weren't needed anymore. I started a Bible church while I was a teacher, and the Bible church grew and became really influential in my city, Fort Worth. And that was kind of life for me. I planned on being a teacher at Dallas and at my church until I retired, thinking I would have written a few good commentaries on the Greek or Hebrew texts of different biblical books. And that was how I planned on living.
So when you talk about the view that you had, charismatic Pentecostals, what happened when you read the Bible? Did it strike you that the Bible had a different narrative, or did you see the Bible confirming the views that you had been taught?
I saw the Bible confirming the views that I've been taught. So I believe in every single miracle in the Bible. I mean, all the healings of Jesus, Paul, I believed in that. But my seminary said the reason God did miracles after Jesus left was to show that the apostles were trustworthy teachers of doctrine. And now we have their Bible. Now we have the Bible. We have their doctrine. So there's no longer any purpose for miracles. And here's the funny thing. I studied the Bible in depth, meticulously, on to prove that Jesus died for our sins, prove that he was God, to show that the scriptures taught that they or that they claim to be inerrant. On this point, that God did miracles just to show the apostles were trustworthy teachers of doctrine, I never really studied the Bible. I just took my professor's opinion on that, and because we had such a disdain for charismatics and Pentecostals, it just seemed obvious to us that they couldn't be true, that what they believe couldn't be true.
And sometimes people have mockingly spoken of Christians who think the Trinity is the Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Now, that's an insulting way of saying things, as if they have no relationship with the Holy Spirit. But can you explain how someone in your world might have lived like that, that the Bible almost took the place of the Holy Spirit?
Well, actually, the Bible did take the place of the Holy Spirit for me. You know, my students would say, God spoke to me and told me to come to seminary. I would say, did you hear an audible voice? And they would go, no. And I said, well, what was it then? Well, it was more like a feeling. And I go, a feeling? And the student would look up at me and say, yeah, is that wrong? And I go, are you asking me, is it wrong to elevate a feeling to the status of the inerrant authority of God's word? No, I guess it's fine if you want to drown in the syrupy seas of existentialism. That was my attitude toward the Holy Spirit speaking today. He didn't need to speak because we had the Bible, and the Bible tells us everything we need to know. People who believe that God's still speaking today are just too lazy to learn Greek, Hebrew, too lazy to study the Bible.
Yeah, and you were a genuine, committed Christian at this time. You had been born again.
Oh, I led people to Christ. And not so much after I graduated from seminary. I kind of stopped leading people to Christ and became just more a teacher of the scriptures. You know, Michael, I went for a long, long time before it ever dawned on me that the major enemies of Jesus were the teachers of the Bible. You know, they called them the scribes, but what they really were was a legal expert. And it took me a long time before I saw that the apostles didn't teach the Bible. They taught Jesus and the kingdom of God. And they used the scriptures to show who Jesus was, to show the nature of the kingdom, but they didn't consider themselves like these teachers of principles, so you could, you know, follow these principles and you'd have a better life. They were all about helping you have a deeper friendship with Jesus, and I went for a long time before I saw that.
Mm. So, friends, you got to get the whole story. I wish I'd just sit back for 3 hours and say, Jack, tell the whole story, because each story is more amazing than the next. And now this is many years, and Jack, having lived through hardship and passed through much suffering and still surprised by the power of the Spirit. So get the book, Jack Deere, D-E-E-R-E. If you have the original one, get the new one. But if you've not read this yet, it's must reading, and it'll edify you and bless you, especially at a time like now, when there, people are asking so many questions and wanting to know God in a more real way. Why? I am still surprised by the power of the Spirit. All right, Jack, we got about 2.5 minutes before the first break. How did the surprise begin? What did God do to rock your world?
So one of my heroes was a guy named John White, who at the time, he was a professor of psychiatry, and probably he was InterVarsity's best-selling author. He wrote these phenomenal practical books on the Christian life. And we used them all in our church, and we asked him to come and do a conference at our church. And this was in the spring of 1986 when we wanted to do the conference. And he called me after he got my letter, and he shocked me by telling me that one of the lectures he wanted to give was on healing. And he actually believed God was healing people today. And I said, have you ever seen God heal anyone? And he said, oh, yes, just real simple. Oh, yes. And I said, well, tell me the most recent spectacular healing you've seen. And he says he's British. And he said in a sort of calm, quiet voice, well, Jack, I have no idea what you mean by spectacular, but I'll tell you two recent healings that have impressed me. And then he went on to tell me two absolutely stunning miracles, praying for a little baby covered in eczema, and baby was healed, and praying for another person with a bone deformity, and the bone actually changed under his hand while he was praying for the person. And I knew he was telling me the truth, and it didn't convince me that God was healing today, but it so stunned me that it got me to go back and read every healing story in the New Testament over the next 4 months, and ask one simple question: God, why did you do it? And at the end of 4 months, I saw that God healed for 10 or 12 different
reasons. I tell you what, I've got to stop here. Friends, don't go anywhere. You want to hear the rest of the story? Get the book, Jack Deere, Why I Am Still Surprised by the Power of the Spirit.
This is Ann Graham Lodz.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, I'm speaking with Dr. Jack Deere, author of a number of classic books, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit, Surprised by the Voice of God. Now, the new edition, Why I'm Still Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. Again, if you're not familiar with Jack's writings, this is now a perfect place to start, the new edition, updated, of a classic book. So, Jack, when you were now, you go through the New Testament, you're a systematic teacher, you're a scholar of the Word, you see that Jesus heals for multiple different reasons. So now what's happening in your own thinking?
So after 4 months, I see that there are like 10 or 12 different reasons why Jesus healed. None of them are related to some historical changing situation. They're all rooted in the eternal character of God. So, for instance, he heals out of compassion. So, at the end of 4 months, I'm forced to believe by the scriptures that God is healing. I haven't seen anyone healed. I haven't prayed for anyone. In fact, I don't have a clue how you pray for the sick. Dr. White comes to our church, does this conference, prays for sick people. Nobody really gets healed. But after that, I just thought, hey, we're supposed to pray for the sick. So we started praying for the sick, and we saw people heal. It was amazing. I mean, not of, like, headaches or psychosomatic pains, but we prayed for one lady named Ruth Gay, who had a documented aneurysm by an angiogram, went into hospital to have this surgery to repair it. They did another angiogram just before the surgery, and she was totally healed. We started seeing things like that happen, and then I became friends with a famous healer named John Wimber, who traveled all over the world and did conferences, and eventually I ended up staff on his church for 4 years. And being with him was just amazing. I mean, I stood beside him on a stage and watched blind people see. Saw people that were carried in on cots get up and walk out dancing. It was just amazing. And he was a phenomenal teacher about healing, about hearing God's voice. And then when we started praying for the sick, one thing I never anticipated seeing was sometimes we would see a demonic presence manifest. And John taught us how to cast out demons, how to recognize the how demons got an inroad or influenced the people. It was an amazing education for 4 years.
Yeah, so what's so fascinating is that you became convinced by Scripture, and then you began to act on Scripture, whether you experienced things or not, and then you saw experience confirming Scripture. And, you know, Jack, I got saved in an Italian Pentecostal church, and I've been in Pentecostal charismatic background for years, and, you know, the shouting and the emotion and all that, but that's not who John Wimber was. He'd be very calm, just talk and explain, and then the Holy Spirit would start moving. That was probably a helpful thing for you, because it couldn't be blamed on some kind of mass hysteria or crowd psychology. This is just opening the Scriptures, and boom, the Holy Spirit starts to move.
Yeah, I was so anti-emotional displays or that sort of thing. I mean, it had to be in the Word for me to accept it, follow it, practice it. And Wimber was like that. Wimber was a conservative evangelical. When God said, I want you to pray for the sick, he started praying for the sick. He saw healing, and he was a teacher. So he started documenting the healing and then how they happened and all that. So he was a phenomenal teacher for me, explaining how these things happened. But never emotional, he hated whipping up people and getting them into their frenzy. He just wouldn't do that. He was just, like you say, just so calm and authoritative and just knew God would heal.
Now Jack, you've been through a lot. You have a whole book, Out of Darkness, one of the most candid Christian memoirs that's been written in many years. You are no stranger to suffering, and in fact, you may have suffered more in your own immediate family, your own life, than many, many, many people that are listening and watching right now. And yet, you're still surprised by the power of the Spirit. You still believe in the power of the Spirit. So speak to that. For many, it's like, well, we're all going to be healed. Everyone's going to be happy. We're not going to go through suffering, hardship. You'd have the exact opposite story. We will go through suffering and hardship. That's part of this world. And yet, we can still experience the power of the Spirit. How does this work?
Yeah, so if you look at the New Testament, the people who moved in the most power were the people who suffered the most. So nobody suffered more than Jesus. And then look at the Apostle Paul. Just read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I mean, stonings, spending the day and the night in the deep, and all the suffering he went through. And he ended up becoming a martyr, and yet he moved in great power. I don't believe that the Scriptures promise that if you have enough faith, you can be healed in this life. I believe that all healing comes through the cross of Jesus, and the cross of Jesus guarantees we will be completely healed. I just don't believe that the cross of Jesus or the New Testament promised that we'll be completely healed in this life. And in the next life, for sure. And there, you see in Paul's life, you see examples where people didn't get healed. He said, I left Trophimus sick at Miletus, 2 Timothy 4:20. He says to his spiritual son, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent illnesses. I mean, those are not the words of a person who believes if you have enough faith, you can be healed of anything in this life. So you cannot eliminate suffering, and everybody who wants to be really close to Jesus is going to suffer, and suffering is what was one of the things that deepens our friendship with God.
That's a whole other concept to get into in terms of suffering, deepening our relationship with God. But do you still see, as many years later now, and John Wimber's with the Lord and so on, Are you still seeing God move, or are you still seeing the power of God demonstrated in our age?
Everywhere I go. And I'm still asked to teach about healing and asked to teach about hearing God's voice. And I can stand with a church staff, maybe 50, 60 people in a room, a large staff. And God will invariably point out people and their conditions and what he wants to heal. Yeah, I see people heal every time I go out to speak. I don't see everyone healed, but I do see people healed. And I've been there when blind eyes have been opened and people have gotten out of wheelchairs. I've seen just about everything, maybe even one raising from the dead. A doctor didn't say he was dead. A nurse said the man was dead. And it was only for like 3 or 4 minutes. He wasn't breathing and turning blue. But we prayed over him. And by the time the emergency guys got there, he was up walking around. So I've seen a lot of healing and continue to see a lot. Not near as much as I want. And a lot of people I pray for don't get healed. But some do, and in an amazing way.
And the thing that's so beautiful about it, the healing is wonderful, but it's the reality of God, isn't it? That Jesus is alive, that the Spirit's moving. And that's what strikes me the most about your experience, Jack, is, yeah, the healing is wonderful, the prophetic words are wonderful, people being delivered from demons, that's all wonderful. But it brings the nearness of God, it brings the reality of the Holy Spirit into our lives, and that, to me, is the biggest part of it. So when you talk about all this, that's really the context of it, the life change. So how has this impacted your whole relationship with God and your ministry to others?
Okay, I spent the first part of my Christian life thinking that what God really wanted was me to be good and to be a servant. And it took me a long time before I saw what he really wanted was a friend. John 15:15, I no longer call you servants, but friends. What's the essence of friendship? It's not service, although friends will serve one another in a heartbeat, but that's not what the friendship is about. The friendship is about enjoying this person. And my best friend, I have a chemistry with my best friend I don't have with anyone else, and I have a pleasure when I'm with my best friend that I don't have in the other place. And that's what the Christian life is about. It's about becoming friends with Jesus, about feeling his pleasure in us, and about enjoying him. And that's something I pray for every day, to feel the love of the Lord Jesus, like Ephesians 3:16-19, where we pray that out of his glorious riches, he will root us, establish us in his love for us. I see Christians all the time that look down at the ground and say, "Son, God loves me." And I'm thinking, that's true. Why are you so sad when you say that sentence? There's a huge difference between knowing someone loves you and actually feeling their love. And a lot of Christians go through life with only a theoretical belief in the love of God, never really experiencing it. And that's really what we're put on earth for, is to feel the affection of Jesus and to be able to return that love and to lead others into that love.
Yeah, and 2 Corinthians 13:14 speaks of the koinonia, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So we know what it is to have fellowship with one another. We're to have fellowship with the Spirit. Jack, we just got 30 seconds, but what are you hoping that readers will get out of the new edition of your book, Why I'm Still Surprised by the Power of the Spirit?
Well, it's a completely rewritten book. So it's really, it's got a number of things in it that the first book didn't have. So what I'm really hoping is that they will get an appreciation for God's power, an experience of God's power, but also learn how to become friends with the Lord Jesus.
Yeah. And friends, this is what it's all about. Knowing him, walking with him, enjoying fellowship as we serve together here. Jack, I'm so glad you took the time to do this, and may this book have an even greater impact than the first book did. May even more people encounter the Holy Spirit afresh, encounter God afresh, and know and love the Lord more deeply. Keep your voice going, man. We need you on the front lines, Jack.
Thanks so much, Michael.
My joy. God bless you. We'll be back tomorrow. More Cutting Edge Radio right here on the Line of Fire.